Yeah, I hope you're excited to dig into God's Word today. I'm excited to be able to be up here and to share God's Word with you. I mean, this is, it's such a joy. I find such joy in being able to prepare and just see God work in my life throughout the week and then be able to come and share that with you and trust the Holy Spirit's power to work in your hearts and minds as well as we just dig into God's Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26 this morning, talking about two lines. And so this ends the first toledoth. If you remember, that's the Hebrew word for the account of. This passage ends that. We'll start next week into the second of 10, the account of sections. And so that's just kind of give you a preview of what's happening next week as we continue through our study in the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there as I just begin this morning with these thoughts. Can we all agree this morning that no one is alike? We're all different. This is perhaps played out most clearly through children. We recognize that each child is different. We may have had an easygoing first child only to have a strong-willed second child, or maybe those were flipped for you. Or perhaps the first two children have been challenging, but the third one's just pretty laid back and easygoing. We hear the general consensus, you heard a little bit this morning from Buddy, that girls are easier to raise at a younger age while boys are easier to raise the older they get. I don't know about girls because we only had three boys, so, but it's been, they kind of become very independent the older they get, and so. How many parents have gone through the heartache of having a child or children turn away from the Lord and the church? And sometimes they return, but sometimes they don't, right? Maybe you're in that season right now where you're still struggling because you have a child that's away from the Lord. And it's all based on the choices that they make, right? As they get older, we have a little bit of influence, not like we did when they were younger. You know, when they were younger, we were able to tell them what they needed to do. And as they've gotten older, then we hope that the things that we've instilled in their lives are the things that they're relying on in making their choices. But again, at some point, we have to allow them to make those choices. And so this trend's been going on since the beginning of time. We see two distinct lines based on the choices that each individual takes. And as one commentator says, the whole of the human race can be divided into the godly and the ungodly. And so you're going to be looking at those two lines today. But before we get there, I just want to share with you, I know this doesn't happen to anyone else, so I know it's going to come as a shock to you today that it happens to me. But when traffic's heavy on the interstate, the other lane's always moving more than the lane that I'm in, right? Now, you would think that if I changed lanes, that I would now be in the lane that's moving more. But you would be wrong, because the lane I just left begins to move. And the lane that I just entered begins to slow down. Now, I know that doesn't happen to anyone else. It only happens to me, right? You get out there and you're like, oh, I got in the passing lane and it's not the passing lane anymore. It's the past lane. Now, I'm not a very good chooser either. I think that I am when it comes to lanes. But whether it's at the bank or the grocery store or Chick-fil-A, the drive-thru there, I tend to choose the lane that I think will move most quickly, only to discover that I've actually chosen the lane that moves most slowly. And I'm like, what is going on? I don't understand. I like when Judy drives because all the lights seem to be green. And then when I drive, they all turn red. I don't understand. So I'm like, Judy, I need you to drive today because we got to get there quick. So maybe we can all relate to not being a very good chooser when it comes to lanes at the bank or the grocery store or your favorite fast food restaurant. And it's possible that every one of us has experienced the unexplainable lane-changing phenomenon on the interstate. And perhaps all of us have experienced the heartache of having a child or relative who have chosen to walk away from the Lord. And so the choices we make are important, especially when it comes to who we will depend on in our lives. As the Creator, God's desire is that we depend on Him for everything in our lives. But too often we depend on ourselves and choose to leave God out of the equation. How often have you thought this? Maybe you haven't verbalized it, but you've thought it. You're like, God, I don't want to bother you with this. I can take care of this. It's okay. And in reality, He wants us to turn to Him and depend on Him, even in those things that we think we can handle on our own. And so the narrator of Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26, wants us to understand our big idea today. The thing that I want you to walk away with, and that we have a choice to depend on God or ourselves. We have that choice. He's given us that free will to choose whether we're going to depend on him or whether we're going to depend on ourselves. And so as we think about that big idea, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit this message to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. And each of us can look back over our lives and see the choices that we've made. And those choices reflected whether we depended on ourselves or on you. Lord, we just ask today for your forgiveness for the times where we've just depended on ourselves and not turned to you. And Lord, I pray today that as we go through this passage of Scripture and we see the choices that were made, I pray that, Lord God, you would help us to depend upon you. Lord, I'm depending upon you this morning to be your mouthpiece. I can't do this on my own. In my own strength, I would fail. And so I'm relying upon you today. I'm depending on you to speak your word to your people. And so, Lord, please come by your Holy Spirit. Fill this place. Fill each person. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see two lines today in this passage of Scripture. The first one is the godless line in verses 17 to 24. But we're going to start with verse 17 because we're going to see Cain's activities there. So if you have your Bibles and you're already turned there, Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Hanoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Hanoch. So that's where we're going to get started. We're going to see what Cain's activities were as we begin this section of Scripture today. So the first thing we see that he does is that he's family building. Now, so we see that Cain and his wife had a child together. Now, where did Cain's wife come from? John Corson, who's a commentator, he says this is the question that he gets asked most often. Well, where did Cain's wife come from? And so it's pretty simple, but it's taboo in our culture today. Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 tells us this. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And so most scholars agree that Cain's wife was either one of his sisters or a niece. And so another commentator says the marriage of brothers and sisters was inevitable in the case of the children of the first men. If the human race was actually to descend from a single pair and may therefore be justified in the face of the Mosaic prohibition of such marriages. So back in this time, this day and age, this is how it was going to have to happen. Because everybody came from Adam and Eve, right? They were the first humans that God had created. And so in order for them to continue to procreate and to continue to multiply and fill the earth, Cain would have had to have married a sister or a niece. And so we know that later on, Moses prohibited these kind of marriages as sinful. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, it provides a list of unlawful sexual relations, which included family members. Like, you're not supposed to do that. It's not healthy. It's not right. So we see that Cain probably married his sister or niece, and they had a child together. And they named their firstborn child Hanoch, which is just the Hebrew pronunciation of what we say Enoch, right? So Enoch means dedicated. And that seems like an appropriate name for the firstborn child, especially a son. It would lead us to believe that perhaps Cain and his wife were following the Lord, but we're really not know that for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But what we'll see through Cain's genealogy is a gradual moral degeneration. Cain wasn't just busy building his family, but also building a city. So it was family building and city building. We know that Cain's punishment for killing Abel was to be a restless wanderer because the ground would no longer yield its crop for him, which was devastating for him as a farmer. That was what he did. That was his livelihood. That's why he gave that offering to the Lord from the fruits and vegetables that he had. It just wasn't the first fruits. And so this is devastating for him. So then he's kind of having to transition a little bit well, what am I going to do? And so Cain was also fearful that his other family members would try to kill him, so God put that mark on him, as we talked about. And perhaps building a city was Cain's way of ensuring that he would be safe instead of simply trusting in the Lord's provision through the mark. So, you know, God said, if anybody kills Cain, they're going to be responsible for that. There's going to be retribution for that. And so he puts that mark on him. But then in our humanness, aren't we the same way? God promises that he's going to do something. And then we go, well, maybe I should just help him out a little bit. Right? And so we do something else to kind of help God, even though he's made this promise to us, even though he's said that he would accomplish this in our lives. And I think Cain was probably experiencing that in his humanness the same way. He's like, I don't know if this mark's going to be enough. Like, I need to do something else. And so he begins to build these cities and provide a safe place for himself and his family. He was striving to be self-sufficient, to depend on himself instead of God. Hamilton suggests that Cain's building a city as a way to provide security for himself because he's not sure that God's mark on him would be sufficient. So this takes us back to our big idea. You know, Cain had to make a choice. Is he going to depend on God and what God said he would do, or was he going to depend on himself? And we have the same choice. Are we going to depend on God, or are we going to depend on ourselves? And so Cain named the city after his firstborn son, Enoch. And from Cain's activities, the narrator moves into his genealogy. Look at that in verse 18. A bunch of fun names to pronounce this morning, right? So this is what God's word says. To Enoch was born Erod, and Erod was the father of, I'll try to get it right, Mahuyael. And Mahuyael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And so we see this little genealogy here, a little short one, for Cain. And so Enoch's son was Erod, which means fleet, fugitive, or wild ass. So that kind of explains he was probably that strong-willed firstborn child, right? Like, oh my goodness, we got one of those. And then Erod was the father of Mahuyael, and Mahuyael's name means smitten by God. That doesn't sound like a great name, does it? Oh man. And Mahuyael was the father of Methushael, which means who is of God or man of God. And then finally, Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech's name means powerful. Now we see in this whole line that Lamech is kind of the seventh here from Adam. And that's significant. We're going to see that again next week. That same number is going to come up. And they're going to pause at that seventh person in line and talk more about them. You'll see that next week too. But here we see then Lamech's life in verses 19 to 24. And again, if you'll look at those verses with me, this is what God's word says. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Silla. Adah gave birth to Yaval. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Yuval, who was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Silla also had a son, Tuval Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tuval Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Silla, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And so what we see here with this line is Lamech marries two wives. And so this is the first time that polygamy is mentioned in the Bible. Up to this point, it was just one man and one woman. There wasn't a man and two women. Waltke says polygamy is a rejection of God's marital plan. This is not God's plan to have multiple wives. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, we read these words not that long ago. The man said, this is now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. We're just to become one, not multiples. We know from Paul's writings concerning elders and deacons that they are to be the husband of one wife. He writes that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and again to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there were several reasons for multiple wives in the ancient Near East, as outlined by the IVP Bible background commentary. The first one is this: an imbalance of the number of males and females. Second, the need to produce large numbers of children to work herds and or fields. Third, the desire to increase the prestige and wealth of a household through multiple marriage contracts. We see that a lot with the kings. They were marrying, the daughters of other kings so that there could be a connection between those kingdoms. And then finally, the fourth one is the high rate of death of females in childbirth. Some of these men didn't have multiple wives at the same time, but they had multiple wives throughout their lifetime because of that last one, this high rate of death of their wives in childbirth. The associate pastor at Idaville, Pastor Mark, he loves genealogy, does a lot of genealogy work. And so as he's looking back through these genealogies, he finds time and time again that some, back in the 1800s and even earlier than that, he sees these guys that have multiple wives. And it's because of this last reason. The wife dies young or early, perhaps through childbirth or from some other reasons. And so they remarry him. And we always would joke around when he would see like four or five wives to one guy and say, maybe women shouldn't be marrying this fella anymore, right? There's something wrong with him. And these women keep dying. And so we would just giggle about that. But it was just the reality of that day and age and what was taking place. And so we see next the names of his two wives. Adah means ornament or beauty. And Silla means shade or shadow. And then we're told that each wife provided two children for Lamech. Through Adah, we see that there's two sons that are born. Yavah, which means river, stream, or stream of water. And he was basically a nomad shepherd. He was the one who introduced taking care of livestock. They call that the pastoral life. Not this kind of pastoral life, right? It's more like Pastor George, the pastoral life, taking care of sheep, right? That's what you're talking about. Out in the pasture, not being a pastor. Pastor George has both of them down, I'm telling you. So, anyhow, and then his brother was Yuval. Those sound pretty similar, don't they? There's not but really one letter difference there. And his name means, can you guess it? Stream, a river, a moist country. I guess these parents really enjoyed that name. Anyhow, he invented musical instruments, and the mention of the harp and flute are representative of string and windblown instruments of all kinds. So it wasn't just those two specifically, but it was just a representation of all those kind of musical instruments from stringed to windblown instruments. And then what we see next is through his second wife, Silla, he has another son, a third son, Tuval Cain, which means thou shalt be bought or brought of Cain. And he worked with and instructed others who worked with bronze and iron. So what he was probably doing at this day and age, this time period, was probably making agricultural tools and perhaps weapons. And then we see that Tuval Cain had a sister whose name was Naamah, which just means pleasant or loveliness. And that's all we're told about her. We're not given any other information like the other sons, like what she did. After being introduced to Lamech's wives, we see what has been called the Song of the Sword. This little poem or song has multiple parallel lines, and you'll see it throughout here. First he says, Adah and Silla, and then he says, Wives of Lamech. So he's talking, it's the same thing there, just saying in a different way. He says, listen to me, and then he says, hear my words. So he's trying to, it's important, that's why he's repeating everything. A man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And then he goes on and he says 7 times and 77 times. So the parallelism helps us know that Lamech is only talking about one incident with one man. It's not multiple things. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, did Lamech kill a man or is he threatening to kill a man? Almost every modern English translation says that he killed a man. And then some have a footnote saying that he will kill a man or a youth if they injure him. So we don't know if it's a warning or if it's kind of some pride that he's sharing there. So whether he already killed a man or he's threatening to kill anyone who wounds or injures him, he's boasting about being a violent man. That's not good. And Lamech sees the mercy of God on Cain's life as a badge of honor for him. That's not why God put that mark on Cain. He put it there to protect him. It wasn't a badge of honor. Cain felt that his punishment was too harsh and was fearful that his other family members would find him wandering and kill him, but God put a mark on him to protect him and also said that whoever killed Cain will suffer his vengeance 7 times over. And Lamech is willing to take matters into his own hands when it comes to vengeance. We see this number formula in the New Testament also. Jesus is teaching and sharing parables with the crowds that are following him and his disciples. And Peter comes to him with a question. We see it in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter was thinking he was being generous there. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Really what he's saying there, Jesus is saying is, every time. There is no end. Every time that someone comes and asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive them. There isn't a limit. And what's incredible here is that Jesus is talking about forgiveness and not vengeance. And he's taken the negative of the Old Testament and he's made it positive in the New Testament. If Lamech was really following the Lord, his response to being wounded or injured should have been forgiveness instead of vengeance. But he wasn't following the Lord. He was relying on his own power and strength to take vengeance on others. And so we see our first principle here today, and it's that self-reliance leads to pride. Like when we take it on ourselves, then we're going to take vengeance for ourselves because we're not going to trust in God. We're not going to rely on him to take care of the situation. Lamech was not following the Lord, but rather his own moral and ethical standard. His standard, it seems, allowed him to kill another human being without regret. We like with pride, like I'm going to do this. This is great. This is how I'm going to handle it. Pride then leads, the same is true for us today. When we rely on our own moral and ethical standard instead of God's, we will move toward pride. And pride then leads us to more serious offenses because we believe we're unstoppable and justified in our actions. We start to say things like this. This is what's best for me. This will make me happy. I deserve this. Right? That's what we start to do when we have that pride. Like, this is all about me. And Jesus is saying, no, it's about that other person. As they come and seek forgiveness, you need to extend forgiveness. Let me read for you Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 to 21. A lot of repeated things in here, so just hang on, okay? Here's what it says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what Paul is saying there is he's like, listen, this is what happened with Adam. He sinned, and because of that, all of us are sinners. So sin came to every one of us because of what Adam and Eve did in disobeying God. But here's the wonderful thing. All of that sin that we've done over our entire lives and the sins we'll do in the future, when Jesus came, just one man came, guess what? He took care of all of that sin for us. Aren't you grateful for that? Yeah, he died on the cross, was buried and came alive again. God allowed him to come alive again because he accepted that perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So even though we're born with this sin nature, we have a way to take care of that sin nature, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given willingly, sacrificially, lovingly for us. That's how we can take care of our sin. So we have a choice. Are we going to depend on God or ourselves? If we depend on ourselves for salvation, guess what? Your eternity rests with Satan in hell. But if you depend on God for your salvation, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. He tells us that we'll have eternal life. So depending on God, like I said, means eternal life through Jesus Christ. Depending on ourselves means eternal death or separation from God. What choice will you make? I trust that most of you have already made that decision to depend on God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to take this first next step today, and that's to choose to depend on God and receive his eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you're making that decision for the first time today, please come talk to me. Boy, I want to just rejoice with you. I want to help you walk through that decision. I want to help you on the road to discipleship to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible decision. One commentator then says this, the text has moved from unrepentant Cain to defiant Lamech. Violence is glorified, and the mark of Cain no longer stands as a stigma of exile, but as a badge of honor that brings protection equivalent to invulnerability. The human situation is degenerating. How does this apply to us? Our second principle is this. Unrepentant sin has generational consequences. It did for Cain's line. Cain didn't repent of his sin and therefore lived a life separated from the Lord and his family. His unrepentance, whether knowingly or unknowingly, passed down from generation to generation. It was an ungodly line that we see ending with a boastful Lamech six generations later. We may not be aware of how our unrepentance is affecting our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and potentially affect generations beyond that. We have to ask ourselves the tough question, do I have unrepentant sin in my life? And if we can identify unrepentant sin in our lives, we're choosing an ungodly line for our family. Hey, listen, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, there's no way I can forgive that person. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your neighbor. Back in Pennsylvania, there was these two houses side by side as you would drive in towards up the one state route. And they had signs that were facing each other's property that said, no trespassing. I have no idea what happened there. But like, they didn't like each other, right? There was a lot of unrepentance there as both of the, they had signs all along the property line, no trespassing. Now, right before we moved, one of those families moved. And so the signs came down, right? But man, we can't keep holding on to those kind of things. Because what that does, whether we think that it does or not, I'm telling you, it does happen. Our children see our unrepentance, see the bitterness that we carry around, see the unforgiveness that we extend to others. They see that. They recognize it. Our grandchildren can do the same thing. Kids are very intuitive about that stuff. And so when we don't repent of our sin, it's just going to affect the next generation, because then our kids will go, well, I don't have to forgive that person. My parents didn't. See how that works? And so we need to be careful about that. It was this ungodly line that we see ending again with boastful Lamech six generations later. And so I want to encourage you today that it's not too late to change. No matter how old you are, I've seen individuals nearing death who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it made a huge impact on their families. Our next door neighbors back in Pennsylvania, he had terminal cancer, I believe, and the Lord transformed him. He had asked me to come over two different times to share the gospel with him. He asked me to come do this, so I went over, shared the gospel with him. I said, are you ready to make the decision today? Nope. That confused me. Like, why would you come ask me to share the gospel with you if you don't want to? So then, the second time, he said, can you come and share the gospel with you? Great, yeah, sure. I went and shared the gospel with him. I said, are you ready to make that decision today? He says, nope. I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. And then he got a free ride on an ambulance to the hospital one day. And I got to talk to him on the phone, and I said to him, I said, Larry, have you made things right with the Lord? And he said, yes, I have. And right before his death, he got his whole family together, and they used the church multi-purpose room, and he shared with them how God had transformed them. And it made an impact on his family and will have an impact for the generations to come. It can affect our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. They can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say that it's not too late, I want you to think about the Philippian jailer who had charge of the prison where Paul and Silas were. He was an adult. He had children in his household. An earthquake set all the prisoners free, but they didn't run away because Paul and Silas said, no, that's not what we're going to do. And when the jailer realized that everyone was accounted for, he invited Paul and Silas to his house. Listen to what Paul writes in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That transformed his entire family. I want you to think about Zacchaeus in Jericho. He was a wee little man, right? And a wee little man. See, you guys want to sing it with me this morning, don't you? Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Anyhow, he wanted to see the Lord, right? And so he climbed up in the sycamore fig tree, and when confronted by Jesus, he repented and invited him to come to his house for a meal. And in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 to 10, we see these words. Jesus said to him, he's talking to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It wasn't too late for Zacchaeus. He was this tax collector, right? And he was taking more than he was supposed to, and he wasn't giving it all to the Romans. He was keeping a lot of it for himself. And when the gospel transformed Zacchaeus, what did he say? I'm going to give back plus what I took away. And it transformed his family. So it's not too late. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to confess my unrepentant sin to the Lord, to seek his forgiveness, and choose a godly line for my family. You know, I just want you to know, I haven't mentioned this yet, the altar is always open. You can come. As we sing that final song this morning, you can come and you can confess this unrepentant sin to the Lord. You can seek forgiveness and you can choose a godly line for your family. And that's what we see in the last two verses of chapter 4. We actually see a godly line. Look at those verses with me if you would. This is what God's word says. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you see it there? Do you see what's happening here? We see first God's mercy. We see God's creative power through procreation. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth. His name means granted or compensation. Eve recognized the grace and mercy of God in naming him Seth. Our third principle today is this, that God is gracious and merciful. I'm sure that Adam and Eve had been grieving the death of Abel, and it was a difficult time for them, as it would be for any parent who loses a child, especially to a violent crime. Yet they found hope through the birth of another son. They experienced the grace and mercy of God through this. And most of us have probably not lost a child, but we have experienced the death of a loved one. We have all experienced the loss of hope through difficult circumstances in our lives. In that loss, have you experienced God's grace and mercy? I mentioned it, I think, a couple of weeks ago. God's grace is getting something we don't deserve. And God's mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. We may experience his grace and mercy through the visit of a friend, a note in the mail, a phone call, or even the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit that just flows over us. On our worst days, we're able to function because of God's grace and mercy. Maybe you've experienced that. And so maybe you're ready to take this third next step today, and it's to thank the Lord for providing his grace and mercy through the difficulties in my life. Seth obviously got married at some point, and he and his wife had a son. They named their son Enosh, which means man or a man. And so Enosh is very similar to the name Adam as a general name for man. And then we see the proclaiming of the name of the Lord. I like the New Living Translation's rendering of the last sentence of verse 26. This is what it says. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. They were recognizing who he was. God's promise and plan to send a redeemer for the sins of mankind was still going to happen. He wasn't going to come through Cain's line, but he was going to come through Seth's. In proclaiming the name of the Lord or worshiping the Lord by name, Seth's line was choosing to depend on God instead of themselves. And next week we're going to see this line that comes down through Seth. Our final principle today is this: God is pleased when his people call on his name. That brings joy to his heart. So when's the last time you've called on the name of the Lord? Perhaps it was just this morning, as we were worshiping the Lord together. Maybe it's been longer than that. Are you depending on the Lord or on yourself? So maybe you're ready to take this final next step today and to show my dependence on God by calling on his name first. And you'll have an opportunity to do that as we worship yet again. As we review this morning, just four questions for you. Have you chosen to depend on God for salvation? If not, I want to encourage you to do that today. Are you ready to confess any unrepentant sin? Number three, when's the last time you've thanked the Lord for his grace and mercy? And finally, are you showing your dependence on God by calling on his name first? You know, our family, our neighbors, and coworkers will know that we are pursuing a godly line when we depend on God. It could be the catalyst for them to turn to God, call on his name, and fully depend on him. They're looking to us. Gangle and Bramer say this as I close this morning. It's obvious from reading Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 8, that life moves on from one generation to the next. How can a generation live on? Someone suggested that parenting is hereditary. If your parents didn't have any children, you're not likely to have any either. Good. Okay. I'm glad you got that. You're here because you had parents, by the way. But having a physical child is only the first step in a generation living on. Only by following the Lord and passing this faith on can a generation live on. You must have a faith before you can pass it on. That's important. So take a moment and make sure that you believe God's word. Once that answer is firmly positive, then decide to live in such a way that the next generation in your family and in your church will have reason to believe because of you. Never underestimate the power of living out your faith. The next generation needs to see people with a living faith in a living God. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we are grateful for your word today. While most of this chapter, or section of chapter, was talking about a line that was degenerating, that was becoming more evil, that was allowing pride to drive them to murder. And yet, Lord God, you brought about the line of Seth, and his line began to call on you by name. And we're grateful for that today. Lord, we call on you today by name. You are Yahweh. You are Elohim. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are sovereign. You are loving. You are all-powerful, ever-present. We worship you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please join us?